nearly got a very catchy title, and I wasn't really sure what to call it. But I think what I settled with is coming to Jesus is the way of victory. And I want to read a really, really familiar passage, and I think Hannah will probably have it for us. It's Matthew 14, chapter 14, verse 22 onwards, which is the story of Jesus walking on the water. So immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." So just a bit of a little background to this passage. We have earlier on in chapter 14, John the Baptist is beheaded. So John was Jesus' cousin and had come to proclaim the way of Jesus. And he'd been beheaded. He'd been imprisoned and then beheaded. And it said that Jesus, when he heard what had happened, he went off to be on his own. But the crowds followed him. They found him. And what did he do? Well, it tells us that he was moved with compassion. And when he saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed those who were ill. And this leads into the story of the feeding of the 5,000. All of the people that came to him, it got to the end of the day and the disciples said, "We need to send these people away. They've got no food. They're not going to have anything to eat." And then we know the story how Jesus fed them with the 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then it said that when they'd cleared that all away, Jesus made the disciples go ahead of him. So that term actually is quite a forceful term. Jesus made them go ahead of him. It was like it was quite a forceful thing. He was using his authority really to say, "You've got to go." Now, whether they argued the point with him, I don't know. But he really wanted to be alone at that point. Now, if you think about it, you know, he'd heard about John being beheaded. He wanted to be alone. He wanted to take time out to be with his father, to deal with his grief. And he couldn't because of all the crowds that were coming to him. And at this point, once again, Jesus has got an opportunity. "I'm going to get on my own." Now, some of you might be able to relate to that, trying to get some peace, trying to be on your own. When you've got small children, you know, all you have to do is sit down to get their full attention, don't you? If you want to get your children's attention, just sit down and look comfortable, and they'll soon come and find you. But Jesus needed to spend time with his father. He knew his need for intimacy with his father, time with his father. So he sends them off and they go off in the boat and to the other side of the lake. Now, you could say, because as the wind builds up and the waves start getting stronger, that Jesus actually was pretty much sending them out into the storm by themselves. They were on their own, he wasn't there. And that actually it says that later that night, the wind started to pick up. But Jesus didn't go out to them until shortly before dawn. So he left them in the waves for quite a while. They were in the boat being tossed about for maybe a few hours before Jesus went out to them. We don't know. But then he starts to walk along the water towards them. And they think it's a ghost. And I think they're probably more terrified of that than they were of the wind and the waves. They didn't recognize Jesus. And Jesus says, "Take courage, it's I, don't be afraid." The presence of Jesus dispels fear, because he's the one with the power and authority over the storm. So Peter says, "If it's you, tell me to come." And Jesus says, "Come." What was Peter thinking? What was Peter thinking? "If it's you, Lord, tell me to come." Really? Do you really want to get out of this boat? I mean, I don't know about you, but just think about that situation for a minute. You're in the boat. Okay, it's a bit uncomfortable, but you're in the boat. Jesus is not in the boat. Jesus is on the water. Do you want to get out of that boat? I don't think I would. But Peter gets out of the boat in response to Jesus' invitation. He needed to know it was Jesus. He wasn't going to get out of the boat for anyone. But knowing it was Jesus calling him to come gave him the confidence and faith to get out of the boat. Now, I'd like to know at what point Peter actually realized that he really was going to walk on water. Because he had to get his feet wet, didn't he? So he's clambering out of this boat and he's putting his feet into the water. Now, I'd like to picture myself in that situation, not in Peter's shoes, actually, probably in one of the disciples' shoes watching him, but just in terms of what did it feel like? What was it like? At what point did Peter realize, oh, this is working, you know? Or was he really confident right from the beginning and kind of leaping out the boat and, yeah, I'm going for it? Was there any tentative kind of, is this okay? Who knows? What were the disciples thinking? Peter, you're nuts. What are you doing? He's really lost it this time. I mean, you can imagine it, can't you? Peter, stay in the boat, mate. Jesus is coming. Let's just wait for him to get here. But when he steps on the water, the miracle happens. And he walks towards Jesus. But we know the story, don't we? He saw the wind. Now, personally, I'd have been more worried about the water. But he saw the wind, the Bible says. He saw the wind and he became afraid. He started to sink. And he cried out, "Lord, save me." Now, the phrase that it uses there, it says about the wind was against them. The boat was being tossed by the waves because the wind was against them. That means literally, that word against means literally opposed to them. It was hostile. It was the enemy, if you like. It was the opposition. And you know, we have an enemy, don't we, who is opposed to us. We have an enemy who is hostile to us, who will do all that he can to make us sink, to make us take our eyes off Jesus, to make us give up. Well, Jesus tells him off for his little faith. Now, I wouldn't mind having such small faith that I could walk on water. I don't know about you. But he saves him. He lifts him up. Now, at that point, I was thinking about this, and because Peter had walked out towards Jesus, he obviously wasn't near the boat. So when Jesus comes to him and lifts him up, at that point, Peter's got to walk on the water again to get back to the boat, hasn't he? Unless Jesus is dragging him, which I don't think is probably the case. So Jesus lifts him up, takes him by the hand, and then Peter walks on water again to get back to the boat. Because Jesus is with him. He has the confidence and the faith to walk on the water again. See, when we take steps of faith towards Jesus, Jesus comes to us. We know that, don't we? When we draw near to him, he draws near to us. So, once they were back in the boat, the storm stops and they worship him. And once again, when they get to land, once again, all the sick are brought to Jesus and he heals them. So what is Jesus saying to us today through this passage. Just a few things that I feel I want to highlight. I believe that we live in an atmosphere of opposition. Just as the disciples in the boat were in a hostile environment, the wind was against them. We live in an atmosphere of opposition. The enemy is prowling round, the Bible tells us, like a lion looking for who he can devour. This battle is real, isn't it? You know it because you're living it. It's real and it's serious. We have an enemy. Satan wants to destroy our faith. He wants to keep us from God's presence. Why? Because he knows the difference it makes. He knows how powerful we are when we're full of Jesus. He knows that nothing can stop us when we grasp who we are in him. He knows that when we have our eyes opened, I am going to read this actually, Ephesians. I know Daryl has read this recently and we've read this a number of times recently, but I'm just going to read it again when I can. Yeah. Right, so I'm going to read some verses from Ephesians 1. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he rose Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. That power, that same power in us. Now, when we really grasp that, when our eyes are open to that, what a difference that makes. This is what Daryl has been sharing recently. You know, when we really grasp who we are in Christ. So what does our enemy want to do? He wants to keep us blind. He wants to prevent us from having that revelation. He wants to prevent us from being able to see that. He wants to prevent us from being able to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. He doesn't want us to be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, does he? He doesn't want that. But that's what we need. We're in an atmosphere of opposition. When we grasp who we are in Christ, no storm can oppose us. So how do we get that revelation? By coming to Jesus. By being with Jesus. Now, sometimes we're very aware of the storm, aren't we? Sometimes we really know we're going through that buffeting. We really are aware of it. In fact, sometimes we might feel like we're sinking. Anybody agree? Jesus is there. Now, we can stay in the boat of relative safety and not get wet, or we can step towards Jesus and have victory over the waves. See, Peter had victory over those waves, didn't he? When he stepped out of that boat, he stepped into a position of what would appear to be vulnerability, weakness, because surely the storm was greater than him. But actually, he stepped out and had the victory of that was opposing him. We can walk all over the storm. What gave Peter the faith to get out of the boat? What made him so stupid? Perhaps. He could have waited for Jesus to get to them, and Jesus would probably have calmed the storm as he did before for them. But seeing Jesus gave him the faith and the desire to do something crazy, something impossible. Seeing Jesus made the impossible completely possible. When Jesus turned up, so did the miracle. See, the presence of God makes the impossible probable. Do you need a miracle? What is your storm of opposition today? Is it health? Family problems? Work? Is it doubt? Fear? Worry? Is it sin? Is it pride? Selfishness? Wrong attitudes? The presence of Jesus means we can have victory over the opposition. Now, we may still be in the storm. The wind didn't stop when Peter got out of the boat. He was walking on the water in the presence of the wind. But he walked on the water. It didn't stop him until he looked at the wind, until he took his eyes off Jesus. Then it stopped him. Then the opposition overtook him. As soon as he took his eyes off Jesus, he lost his victory. He lost his peace. He lost his confidence. Now, you and I don't have to wait for Jesus in physical form to turn up. Obviously, in the day of the disciples, they only had Jesus with them when they had Jesus with them. He was there in flesh and blood. But Jesus said he must go to the Father in order that we can receive the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus in us. So we have Jesus in us. We will always have him in us and always have him with us when we've given our lives to him. But we still have the choice to seek his presence. We still have to allow him to fill us, to seek his presence more in our lives, more of him, less of me. We need to come to him, to give him our full attention. I'm sure when Peter initially got out of that boat, he was staring pretty hard at Jesus, don't you think? Really kind of like eyes locked. And then the distraction comes. We can spend time with someone without giving them our full attention, can't we? If you're married, you know exactly what I mean. You can spend a lot of time with someone, but you actually, in your marriages, in your families, in relationships, actually we need to make time to give someone our full attention. Otherwise that relationship will not be as it should. Jesus wants our time. He wants our attention. He wants us to enjoy his presence. I do love the grace of God, though, in this story. Peter started to sink, and Jesus saved him. Verse 31 says, immediately Jesus reached out his hand. He didn't kind of let him sink a bit and go, well, you really should have kept your eyes on me, Peter. You know, that's what happens. He immediately reached out and caught him. Peter cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus can't ignore that cry. You know, the Bible tells us that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And we know that that, you know, is so true of our salvation, that anyone who comes to Jesus and says, save me, Jesus, their salvation is there. But that word saved means rescue from danger, from destruction. It also means to make whole, to restore to health. When we call, Lord, save me, it can be, Lord, heal me, or Lord, restore me, or Lord, help me. Jesus lifted Peter up and put his feet back on the water. Once again, in victory, but this time holding on or being held by Jesus. I love Psalm 18. I just want to read a few verses from this. This won't be up on the screen, but I love this psalm because it talks so much about the battle and so much about what I do and what God does and the whole partnership in the battle. But I just want to read some verses. So first three verses. I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I have been saved from my enemies. The cords of death entangled me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. You can see Peter in this situation, can't you? The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. And from his temple, he heard my voice. Just going on to verse 16. He reached down. down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster. It's interesting that, isn't it? They confronted me in the day of my disaster. I was already having a bad day, and my enemies confronted me. That's what it's saying, isn't it? I was already in a disastrous position and my enemies confronted me. The enemy we have will kick us when we're down. He's not going to think, oh, they've had enough today, I'll leave them alone. You might be going through difficult times. That doesn't mean that the enemy's not going to still have a go. We better get to the good news. But the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. I love that. Going on down to verse 28. You, Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light. With your help, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. See, we are in a battle, but we are more than conquerors. Daryl reminded us again of this again last week. I think we've got that up there. Do you want to just stick that up there, Hannah? Romans 8, 31, 39. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? That doesn't mean that no one's ever against us, does it? It's not, if God is for us, nobody will be against you. We know there will be people against us. We know we have an enemy who is against us. But no one of consequence, no one who can do anything to destroy us, no one whose vote matters. That's what it's saying. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? And then it talks about who can bring any charge against those who God has chosen. And it talks about the things that perhaps could separate us from the love of Christ. Trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, stormy seas. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, that is nothing, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is the position that we are in. We are more than conquerors. No opposition can separate us from Jesus. Are you pleased about that? No opposition, nothing that comes against you can separate you from Jesus. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. But the invitation is to come to him. Now, when we take that step of faith, because it is a step of faith when we take a step of faith towards Jesus, it can sometimes feel like we're stepping into the unknown. Are you really there, God? You know? I'm sure I'm not the only one who's ever asked that question. Are you really there, God? But when we come towards him, when we take that step at his invitation to come, we receive the miracle of his presence. Can you just put the Hebrews verses up there for me, please, Hannah? Hebrews 12. Again, another really familiar passage. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You know, Jesus endured the most incredible opposition, didn't he? In every sense, physical, emotional, spiritual. But we can consider him, keep our eyes fixed on him who endured opposition. We can come to him. We're not fighting against flesh and blood, the Bible tells us, but the principalities and powers of this age. But we can fix our eyes on him and take our stand. You know, I wonder if any of the disciples tried to stop Peter getting out of the boat. Like I said, you know, Peter, you're mad. What are you doing, mate? Don't do it. You know, even in the church, I believe sometimes we can encounter some opposition when we're wanting to go forward with Jesus. Even amongst our brothers and sisters, we can sometimes hear those voices that say, really? You really want to go to that prayer meeting again? You really want to do that? You really want to get up early and pray? You really want to talk about that? Pursuing Jesus can be a lonely road, but it's a victorious one. Stepping out of the boat to come to Jesus, to accept his invitation, is where we can receive our miracle. And I believe today that what Jesus wants to say to us again is, come to me. Come to me. This is why this message is so important, and it's come through again and again this morning. And we have these come to me sessions this week. Jesus wants us to come to him, to get out of the boat, to take that step of faith, to look at him, not at the opposition. Because in our daily lives, the opposition that we face, we can have the victory over. But we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. We need to be pursuing him, seeking him, pursuing his presence. And I believe that that's the message that Jesus just wants to encourage us with today. Come to me. Come to me. Don't worry if you start to sink. It's all right. I'm here. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our failings. I think Jesus was really pleased with Peter. Peter is the only man that walked on water other than Jesus. He had the guts to step out in faith. He looked to Jesus, and when Jesus said, come, he obeyed. He came. And Jesus says to us today, come, come. And I believe that that is the key to us receiving the miracle of the presence of God in our lives. And who knows what can happen when we come to Jesus. Amen. I'm just going to pray. Lord, I want to ask this morning that, God, that you will just speak into each one of our hearts, Lord. That invitation, come. Some of us might even be thinking, God, if it's you, if it's really you, God, I pray, will you reveal yourself to us so that people know without a shadow of a doubt that it's you, who you are, that it's you that's saying, come, come, come. Lord, we want to come to you. Oh, God, we come in our weaknesses and our failings. Peter was not a perfect person, Lord. But God, he came. And God, we just want to come. We want to come. So Lord, we tell you this morning, help us to hear that invitation. Help us to step out. God, we want to come to you because God, there's a miracle waiting for us. I really believe there's a miracle waiting for us. The miracle of transformation that happens when we come to Jesus. The miracle of revelation that happens when we come to Jesus. The miracle of a whole life, restored life, wholeness, healing when we come to Jesus. The miracle of life in all its fullness when we come to Jesus. Oh God. Lord, whatever storms we might be in right now, Lord, we choose to fix our eyes on you and come to you. Thank you, Jesus.